Welcome to Season 5, Episode 9 of the Plain Bible Teaching Podcast. I'm your host, Andy Soaker. In today's episode, we're going to be talking about the future of the church. As always, we're going to be focusing on what the Bible has to say about this topic. So I invite you to test all things in light of what the Scriptures teach. Let's get started. This phrase, the future of the church, is often used to refer to children growing up in the church. And all parents and everyone else involved wants to see these children grow up to be Christians. But even if they do, they are only part of the future of the church. In this episode, I want us to consider the future of the church, in particular, as it relates to each local congregation, and then notice what we can do in the present to help the future church. Now, understanding the church's future, we need to start with this point. The Lord's church, the universal church, is never going to be destroyed. Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it." In prophesying about the church, Daniel said in Daniel 2:44, "In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever." Even if every living Christian dies, and there are therefore no local churches, the Lord's church would still have not been destroyed. Well, why not? Because the seed remains, the Word of God, as it's identified in Luke 8:44. It endures forever. 1 Peter 1:25 says the Word endures forever. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1:23, "For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring Word of God." One needs to be born again, baptized into Christ, in order to be part of the kingdom, as Jesus explained in John 3, verses 3 and 5. And that kingdom is the church, as he explained in Matthew 16, 18, and 19. When the gospel was preached on the day of Pentecost, those who received the word were baptized in Acts 2:41, and were added by God to the church, Acts 2:47. So because the seed remains, the word of God remains, the prospect of people being added to the church always remains. However, local churches are also important, and that's what we're focusing on in this episode. Paul described the church as a self-edifying body. Ephesians 4:16 says, "From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." As local churches work to build themselves up, they are in a constant state of transition. Paul told Timothy of the importance of training others to help in this transition, where he says, "The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." In 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. Local churches do not remain static. The New Testament records a very concise history of the church in Ephesus. It went from a period of infancy in Acts 19, 1-7, to a period of maturity with elders overseeing the congregation in Acts 20 and verse 17. And afterward, the church went through turmoil, as was foretold in Acts 20, 29, and 30, and eventually into apostasy in Revelation 2:4. So local churches change. And even if change is slow, every congregation is in transition. Every member will someday be a former member. They will either pass away or move away or they'll fall away. But that does not mean that every congregation will be in a state of decline. Churches can grow in spite of this and must work toward doing so. However, it's important that we also understand that the future of our local churches is not completely in our control. We understand the Scriptures teach that man has free will. Why Joshua told the people, "Choose this day whom you will serve," in Joshua 24:15. And why Paul in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 11 says, "Knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men." We cannot force people to convert. We cannot force people to remain faithful. But we must do what we can. Paul said, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth," 1 Corinthians 3:6. We must do what God has given us to do and what he has instructed us to do. Now, let's consider the groups that will make up the future of the church. We understand that each local church is in a constant state of transition. Well, who will be part of these congregations in the future? One group is children. This is what we typically think about when we talk about the future of the church, the children who are growing up in the church. One of the qualifications of elders and the goal of all Christian parents is to have faithful children, as Titus 1:6 says. Another group that will be in the future of the church is the current members of the church. This group is sometimes overlooked when we think about the future of the church because we're often looking past the time when those members are here to the time after they've passed away. And while we know that we are not going to be around forever, we need to have the same dedication that Paul had to be active in the cause of Christ as long as he lived, where he told the brethren in Philippi in Philippians 1:21 and 22, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain, but if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me." So as long as we're around, we need to be active in the Lord's service. Another group are brethren from other churches. Sometimes brethren leave one church and place membership with another congregation. This is often due to a move. You have the example in the scriptures of Aquila and Priscilla going from Corinth in Acts 18 to Ephesus. As Paul wrote back to the church in Corinth from Ephesus, they gave greetings to the church there in 1 Corinthians 16:19. Or it could be because of a problem that could not be resolved at one's previous congregation. Because John talked about how he would come and call attention to the deeds of Diotrephes because he accused them with wicked words and also forbid those who desired to receive them and put them out of the church. There could be problems in one congregation that causes brethren to go to another congregation. Another group, a fourth group, that will make up the future of the church are new converts. When people obey the gospel, God adds them to the church, Acts 2:41 and 47. They then must do as Saul did in Acts 9:26 and join a local church. And then fifth and final group are brethren who have been restored. When a Christian falls away, he may later return and be restored. James talked about this in James 5:19 and 20, where he says, "My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth, and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sin." Now, these are the five groups that are going to be in the future of the church: children, current members, brethren from other churches, new converts, and brethren who have been restored. Now, how do we get these groups into the future of the church? Unless we are content with the congregation slowly dying as members pass away, move away, or fall away, we need to strive to get people from each of these groups into the future of the church. Well, how do we do this? Well, first group, children. We understand parents have the primary responsibility to teach their children. Paul said in Ephesians 6:4, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." They must be taught from childhood the sacred writings, which are able to give them the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus, 2 Timothy 3:15. Churches may supplement that teaching through Bible classes and the preaching that is done in the assembly, as the church is the pillar and support of the truth, 1 Timothy 3:15. But parents must recognize their primary role in this. And so parents, chiefly, have the responsibility to teach their children, to bring them up in the Lord, that they can be in the church's future. The next group are current members. In order to keep current members, we need to encourage them so that they do not fall away. The Hebrew writer said, "Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin," Hebrews 3:12 and 13. We must work to build up one another. Again, we've talked about several times throughout this season that the church is a self-edifying body, Ephesians 4:16. Growth is expected among the current members so that those who are currently members can in the future potentially provide necessary teaching and leadership. As Hebrews 5 and verse 12 talks about those who, after a certain amount of time has passed, ought to be teachers In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and also Titus chapter 1, it talks about qualifications for elders. There needs to be a development that exists among those who are members that could potentially serve as elders so they can do that in the future. So current members need to be encouraged, need to continue to be taught to grow in the faith so that they will be in the future of the church. Then the third group are brethren from other churches. Now we need to be careful with this one. In this instance, one congregation is growing at the expense of another. So this should not be done unnecessarily. And while brethren may decide for various reasons to move from one congregation to another, we should not be trying to actively recruit new members from sound neighboring churches. Instead, what we need to do is what we need to do at all times, to stand for the truth, to retain the standard of sound words in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 13. Faithful brethren may be looking for a congregation that is committed to this. Maybe there are problems where they are and the church isn't standing for the truth. They may be unjustly accused by one like Diotrephes, as John described in 2 John chapter 3. They may be moving to the area and are looking for a congregation to worship with. The way we get those brethren is to stand for the truth. Again, not actively recruit from a neighboring church, but to stand for the truth so that faithful brethren can find a congregation like that when they're looking for that, when it's in need. Also, the new converts is the fourth group. Obviously, in order to get new converts into the future of the church, we have to evangelize. We have to preach. This is done collectively, as the church in Thessalonica did in 1 Thessalonians 1:8, and also individually, as Peter talked about in 1 Peter 3:15, that we are ready to make a defense or to give an answer to those around us. And in addition to this, we also need to have the attitude that Paul described to Titus in Titus 3, 2 and verses 2 and 3, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures. While we must not tolerate sin, we should also be welcoming to those who could potentially come to Christ and repent of those sins. And so we need to be welcoming and also teaching others that they might leave the world and come and obey Christ. And the fifth and final group are restored brethren. Again, we cannot ignore sin. And when a brother falls away, though, we are not to write him off completely. Remember what Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 14 and 15. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that person, and do not associate with him so that he will be put to shame. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So again, we don't write him off completely, otherwise we couldn't admonish him as a brother. So we need to encourage, we need to teach, we need to try to get them to repent. But then once that brother repents and returns, we need to forgive him and reaffirm our love for him, as Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians 2, 6 through 8. So in conclusion, the future of every local congregation is uncertain. The only thing that is certain as we look toward the future is change. And in the future, our local congregation will hopefully be made up of children currently being raised in the church, be made up of those who are now members of the church, possibly brethren from other congregations who have come either from the area or have moved to the area, new Christians and restored brethren. We need to do what we can within the instructions that God has given us in the New Testament to get these groups into the future of the church. So as we move toward the future, let us do what we can today to strengthen the church of tomorrow. Thank you for listening to the Plain Bible Teaching Podcast. If you have any questions or comments, please visit plainbibleteaching.com. While you're there, be sure to sign up for the Plain Bible Teaching Weekly Newsletter. This free newsletter contains articles, audio, sermon outlines, current events, and more. Also, if you found this episode to be helpful, please share it with others. This episode concludes Season 5 of the Plain Bible Teaching Podcast. We'll be taking a 4-week break, and then Season 6 will begin on April 25th. In that season, we'll be focusing on lessons from the Gospel of John. During the break over the next 4 weeks, we'll have sermons being posted each week instead of the regular episodes, so stay tuned for those. So until next week, I hope you have a great week.